As I was thinking and preparing for the service this morning, I was reminded about the news over the past few weeks, and there has been much change over the last few weeks. New Prime Minister, a new king. We've heard news of natural disasters and devastation caused by extreme weather and wars, and the horrors that inevitably follow. There are so many uncertainties that we face in our everyday lives for the future. And as I reflected on this, I felt the Lord pulling me towards Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my saviour. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. Heavenly Father, as we meet together here this morning, we want to thank you that in an ever-changing world, you remain constant. You never change. I pray that you will be our place of safety and our protection. Life's trials and troubles may shake us, but we pray that you give your peace and comfort to all who feel anxious or worried about the uncertainties of life. May we know your presence with us daily, and may our view of the world be shaped by who you are rather than what we might face. We ask this in your name. I'm going to invite Jeremy to come and share God's word with us. And we just ask that Lord will anoint Jeremy with his spirit as he comes to share with us this morning. May Jeremy's words be God's words, and may our hearts and minds be open to hear and receive God's word. Thanks, Jeremy.
Good morning, Welton. Lovely to see you all this morning. Beautiful autumn morning, isn't it? And just really enjoying the cool, actually, after some of the heat of the summer. So really lovely. As Matt mentioned, what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is looking at ways in which we demonstrate the gospel. So a bit later in this series, we're going to be having a look around things like prophecy and things like healing. And this morning we're thinking about words. And just to say from the outset, if you're expecting this to be a how do you talk to people about Jesus sermon, it's not quite that. Or message, okay? It's more holistic in terms of how do we demonstrate the gospel with our words, with what we say, with what we don't say, how do we honour God and how do we honour others in terms of how we live it out? Because it's quite a broad subject, really. And the Bible has quite a lot to say about words. I don't know if we can just pop up that first slide there, Rich. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's quite a dense scripture to begin with, isn't it, on a Sunday morning? But the point is that you know the worlds were framed by the word of God. So from the beginning, God's word was active in getting things started, in getting things into motion. And we can just see behind that verse, there is an image of our earth, which just happens to be in just the right place in our solar system, something called the Goldilocks belt, this area that's not too far from the sun and not too near to the sun, and that can sustain highly complex life. Now, so from the beginning, we see God's word active in creation. And as we move through the Old Testament, we have the wisdom literature. There's a lot in the Psalms about words and how we use words. And particularly also in the book of Proverbs. That if somebody were to say to me, you know, in a nutshell, how would you live a gospel lifestyle? It may sound a little bit unusual, but I would say read the book of Proverbs. And if they said, what's your sort of second tip? I'd say read the book of Proverbs again. Because it is incredibly rich, and it talks a lot about integrity with our speech, integrity in what we say, and also integrity around what we don't say, which is very important. It says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So this recognition that words can do great harm or great good. As we come into the New Testament, we see Jesus. And actually, some of his strongest challenges were around this area of what we do with words. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says this, "But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. And Jesus also points out that actually our words are important because our words reveal our heart. As we go through the New Testament towards the end, we have the book of James, which probably has the longest passage in the whole of the New Testament on words, or particularly on the tongue and what we do with words. And we'll just touch into that in just a moment. So just thinking around this morning, thinking around words that can do harm and damage and how we can be wise with our words, maybe the first part. Then we're going to think a little bit around how we listen. Because actually, before we can talk to people about Jesus or really about anything, it's really important that we have context, and it's really important that we listen. So that's kind of a passive side, if you like. And then, the exciting bit, if you like, the more positive side of how we speak positive words and how we kind of demonstrate the gospel in that way. Many of us, perhaps if you're brought up in my sort of age group or a little bit older, a little bit younger, may have been taught in the school playground to say something. A little ditty which went like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but names, wasn't it? It was, names will never hurt me. Did anybody get taught to say that? Yeah, that's one big lie, isn't it? to get taught as a child. As many of you know, I work in a hospital, and sticks and stones do sometimes, children sometimes get fractures, but they're actually quite malleable and quite resilient. But words, names, can do a lot of harm, can do tremendous harm when we're young, and can do tremendous harm as we get older as well. And I wouldn't mind hazarding a guess that, probably everybody here, if we think back over the big woundings of our lives, over times when people haven't demonstrated the gospel in their words to us, it's probably words that have caused the most harm. It's probably words that have caused the most injury. And sometimes even when words didn't come, maybe when we needed them as well. And I would say probably most of us kind of carry some of those woundings still to today. James has quite a lot to say about words. If we could just pop up that next one, Rich, that'd be great. And it's a long passage, actually, verses 1 to 12, but worth a look. Just reading one verse. This is chapter 3, verse 5. Think how small a flame can set fire to a huge forest. The tongue is a flame too. Among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a whole wicked world, catching fire itself from hell. It sets fire to the whole wheel of creation. It's quite strong words, and it's following really a rabbinic idea that was developed a little bit later than James as well, something called Lashon Hara. If we can just go for that one. Thanks, Rich. So does anybody know, Fee isn't here this morning. Oh, he is here. Okay. Does anybody, apart from my friend Jean-Fee, who knows Hebrew, this is a Hebrew term, does anybody know what Lashon Hara means? No. Fee, do you know?
Tongue of badness, tongue of evil, tongue of...
Yeah. Literally, as Fee said, literally means that the evil tongue. And it means what it says on the tin. So what it's really referring to is like disparaging speech. It's referring to criticism. It's referring to maligning somebody openly with your words and with your speech. And actually, it came to be viewed by the rabbis as a way in which you could wrong your neighbor. And it came to be seen actually as of equal severity as the sins of adultery and murder and incest and idolatry as well. So it came to be viewed really, really seriously. And the view behind it, and what James is pointing out here, that it can just take a small spark to set a whole forest on fire, and you can't control it. You can't control where it goes. You can't control the consequences. It's almost like this evil momentum can kind of build up behind this Lashon Hara, this disparaging speech. And in terms of our secular space, for want of a better word, where we live out the gospel, where we demonstrate the gospel, we're probably all aware of times, maybe organisations that we may have worked for, just things we're involved in, football clubs or teams or whatever, outside of church, and may just be aware of where this can really go through an organisation, or it can really go through a workplace. And so perhaps when we think about how do we demonstrate the gospel, it's what we say, but it's also what we don't say. And I think it's also kind of declining to get involved in really in the criticism and in the maligning and the disparaging talk. And it's quite difficult to do sometimes, quite tempting to get drawn into it. But if we don't, people will notice. People do notice if you don't get drawn into it. And if we do get drawn into it, somehow it kind of subverts our integrity of how we would share the gospel and talk about Jesus to others. I was just thinking around this, actually, and just thinking around just two or three people that I've known in my life who I would say are people, very human, but also kind of some of the most godly people that I've known, and different characteristics about them. But one thing I would say is that they all understood this really well. They understood that you don't do Lashon Hara because it's inimical. It doesn't work with intimacy with Jesus. Lashon Hara is something that just kind of, we're moving away from God when we go in that direction with our language and with our speech. And for me, I think I found that actually when I refuse to get involved in it, or when I try to defend somebody or deflect something, then I'm kind of taking a step closer to Jesus, and I'm taking a step closer just to intimacy and friendship with him in terms of how I live out the gospel. So that's a little bit thinking around damaging words, but also how well do we listen as well? If we just go for that next one, Rich, if we can. A couple of verses here, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says this: there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And James 1:19, remember this, my dear brothers, everyone should be quick to listen, but slow to speak, and slow to human anger. And it's interesting, we've got Old Testament, New Testament, and the order is the same. It's not saying one thing is better than the other, but actually the listening phase comes before the speaking phase. And if we're thinking about words and what we say, we're also thinking about how well we listen. And I think in this time at the moment, I think if you're a counsellor, we've got people doing counselling in the church here, you'll never be out of work. and partly that's because people have got challenges in their lives, but partly there's this deep need of people wanting to be listened to and needing to be listened to. And I think actively for Welton, we have things like the Wellbeing Cafe and things like that where people can come and can share. But actually listening is really, really important, and listening before we're speaking in terms of how we demonstrate and live out the gospel. I read a lovely reflection recently, a little book called Birdsong in a Time of Silence by somebody called Stephen Lovett. Has anybody read that or heard of that? No. Well, I recommend it. If you love nature, you love God's creation, and if you can bear to read a reflection on the year of 2020, the year of the lockdowns, you'll love this book, okay? And the premise of it really is that Stephen Lovett, in his youth, was somebody who loved birds and loved hearing birdsong, was a kind of amateur ornithologist. And life got busy and life got very noisy, and that side of his life was sort of shut down, and he started not to hear the birdsong anymore. And then lockdown happens in March 2020, and suddenly there's no traffic, no kind of snorting lorries going past his house. There's no heavy goods, there's no planes, and he's suddenly hearing again, and he's suddenly hearing this bird song, and kind of falling in love again with his first love. And on the back of that, he then produces this book, and his own words of creativity come on the back of hearing once again. And I think for us, I think, how do we create that space where we listen to God and then listen to people? There's a verse, a well-known verse actually, in 1 Kings verse 19:11, which is Elijah on Mount Horeb. And Elijah goes up to meet with God on Mount Horeb. And firstly, there is this great and mighty wind that passes by, and it's kind of ripping rocks away from the mountain. And, you know, it's all really sort of spectacular. And the scripture then says, but God was not in the wind. And then there's an earthquake, and I don't know if that's an earthquake such as we understand them today, but it's quite a dramatic image, isn't it? There's the earthquake. It says that God was not in the earthquake. Then there's a fire. Fire can be an emblem of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, but it says that God was not in the fire. And then And then, what was there after that? Mike Howell, I knew you wouldn't let me down. It's a still small voice. Yeah, still small voice of God. And I think maybe within the West, in our society, we're very much acculturated to finding life in the big event, in the noise, and in the activity. But actually, it's kind of creating that space where we can hear God's word coming to us and really just position ourselves like Elijah did for that. And I think we can hear it or we can miss it. And I like to think of it as God coming to us in many kind of small annunciations every day, that they are there, but we have to kind of hold on and just tune into them sometimes. And I think actually when we're listening to God and listening to his voice, listening to his word more effectively, then we're more effective listeners for other people too, and when we speak to other people. Okay, but what about then the words that we do say? Positive words, words of life, words that kind of reflect the heart of Jesus Christ for other people. Says again, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's quite a poetic verse, isn't it? So if words have power of death, then they also have power of life. And I love something that Matt says, and I won't quote it quite correctly, but you know, God has a greater power to redeem than the enemy has to destroy. And I think that's true also of our words and of how we use words. Jesus says in John 6:63, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And I think it's almost a way in which we can be partners with God. And as we listen to him and see what he's doing in other people, we can call out something of the potential, something of the life of God, something that he has sown within that person. If we just pop up the next slide. Does anybody know who... It is, yeah. It is, thank you. Yeah, so Liz and Ray are in there. And this is David, okay? And famous statue by Michelangelo. It is actually a full figure. I've only given you the top half today. Just reason being, I did note there was a little omission by Michelangelo and that he forgot to chisel on the 15th century Y-fronts or 16th century Y-fronts. So I don't want to cause a stir on a Sunday morning, so we've just got the top, but you can Google it at your leisure, okay. So, yeah, this is a famous statue by Michelangelo, and there's a lovely story about it, that Michelangelo saw this block of marble, and he saw it, and he got very excited about it. It was an uncut, unhewn block of marble, and the people with him said, look, why are you getting so excited just about this block of marble like any other block of marble? And Michelangelo said, well, you see, in that block of marble, I see David. I see David. He could see what could be brought out of it. And I think actually that's a good way in which we can also look at other people. Yeah, people in the church, but people outside of the church too. What's the potential? What's the life within them that God wants to nurture and God wants to bring out? And how can we kind of speak into that? Did anybody enjoy the ladies' Euros football back in the summer? Yeah, well done, Mark. Yeah. Yeah, it was great, wasn't it? We've been singing Football's Coming Home for 26 years. And finally, the ladies bring it home. It was brilliant. It was really, really good. And it was really interesting that we have the English team have a Dutch manager called Serena Weigman. And Serena Weigman, you know, really has been kind of commended for her people management and how she's led the team. And hearing a programme later after the tournament, apparently what she does kind of near the beginning of her reign of the England team, or kind of leadership of the England team, is she calls each person, each player, she calls them individually into her office. And she speaks to them and she says, you know, this is how I see you. I see you as an impact player. I see you as a link player. I see you as this linchpin that's really crucial to the team. And what she's doing is she's kind of affirming value to them, and she's really calling out something that's in them as well. And for those of you who watched the final, England against Germany, I went into extra time, and personally I think that Germany were probably the better side at that point in the game. But the England team didn't know that they were beaten, and they kept trying to score a goal. They weren't playing for penalties, and the men's side definitely, you know, take note of that. And, you know, they did score because, you know, she'd instilled this sort of belief in them, both individually and corporally, of actually, you know, you can do this, and really sort of affirm this value. And I think within, again, our kind of secular environments, for want of a better word, that's our workplace, whether that's our school, wherever we might be, it's we should be the people who you know, new staff are given to us to nurture. We are the ones who kind of, in our words and in what we, the way we build people up, and the way we are positive with our speech about people, it should be something that's noted about us in terms of how we live out and demonstrate the gospel in that secular space. And just to go on, just another thought around positive language that we can use and how we can demonstrate the gospel in it. We just go for the next one, Rich, if we can. And it's really around open speech and open language. That, you know, one thing about Jesus is he often asked a question, didn't he? And he would often say, you know, who do people say I am? Or, you know, the Samaritan lady in John chapter 5, there's this ongoing dialogue through the chapter of questioning with her. And very open, and you know, that was a style of teaching at the time. It was a way in which things were done, but it's also really characteristic of the openness of Jesus in terms of his relationships, in terms of how he shared the gospel. And Clara and I, when we did our marriage preparation course, which was some 20 years ago now, one thing I remember really well from it, there was a lovely couple called Trev and Roz who did it. And they said, just avoid closed language. Just avoid closed language. So avoid saying things like, you never or you always. So for example, you know, hypothetically, Claire might be able to come up to me and say, you never stack the dishwasher correctly. You never stack the dishwasher correctly. It's kind of a first world problem, isn't it? That's fair. But these things can escalate as well, you know, so. And it might be that I would say to Claire, you always have to come and readjust it when it was perfectly fine. Anyway, you always have to come and readjust it. But actually, she doesn't and I don't, because we know a little bit about this. And it's actually quite important, because if we use this kind of terminology, quite closed language, what we're doing sometimes, whether that's in our close relationships, where we're also demonstrating the gospel, whether that's in, again, our workspaces, whether that's further afield, we're kind of reinforcing sometimes negative cycles of behaviour. And we're sometimes just, you know, maybe closing people down a little bit. We're not kind of opening things up to the possibility of change, the possibility of transformation, and there's not much hope in those words, which isn't very like Jesus. Jesus is very open with his speech and with his language. So just a few thoughts for this morning in terms of holistically, how do we think about words in terms of how we demonstrate the gospel? So, you know, avoiding gossip and avoiding negative speech about others, really important. How well do we listen? How well do we listen before we speak in an age which is aching for people to listen? Wouldn't it be great if people said that, you know, those people who follow Jesus, they're really good listeners? And then how do we use positive words? How do we kind of call out the potential and the life of others in the name of Jesus? And how do we use open speech in terms of how we talk to one another, in terms of how we share the gospel? Okay, I think Lucy's going to come back in a minute. Just to say, if you'd like some prayer this morning, we're trying to just keep building this culture of praying for people, which, you know, if it's needed, not that we have to do it every week. But the prayer ministry team will be on that side there. I was thinking of two sort of main groups as I was praying and thinking about this morning. And if you're somebody this morning that you're carrying quite a wounding from things that have been spoken over you, it would be really good to pray for you. And just to say that, you know, there are rebuffs that we often take in life and we just get on with it. But this is where you've had words spoken that have really done some damage and really just caused some pain. And you're kind of still walking really under the cloud of that and in the kind of the hurt and the injury of that. Be great, the prayer ministry team, it's not to counsel, it's just to stand with you and ask the Holy Spirit to come this morning. So there'll be that opportunity. And the second one was if you just feel really reticent about sharing the gospel. You're thinking, actually, we're talking now about how we demonstrate the gospel and kind of all these things. And actually, I don't feel I'm in that space. I just feel really like I'm a rubbish evangelist, that I can't really talk to people about Jesus. Then it'd be great to pray for you this morning, just to pray that, you know, God can just increase your confidence and in sharing the gospel. And once we've prayed for you, then you can pray for me as well, okay? Because I need that as well. So, okay, brilliant. Lucy.
It's Jeremy. It's great. You've given us a lot to think about the power of words and how we use those in our daily life. Please do stick around for coffee and pastries at the end of our service. If you have got young children who are having their service group out there, please remember to go and collect them. Don't go home without them. And a final reminder that if you would like to join us at 6:30 this evening in the chapel praying for our nation and the wider world, we'd love to see you there. Thanks everyone for coming. It's lovely to see you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon. Thank you.